Before we take our text this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to be here this morning. And truly, Lord, what you have for us in the Scripture, is of vital importance. And what you have for us in the Scripture is true. What you have for us in the Scripture is helpful. Lord, these verses will reprove us and correct us and instruct us. But we may not respond. We may hear them. We may understand them. We may even see them, but we may not believe them, or we may resist them. Today, Father, you have a messenger here with a message, but I'm praying, Lord, that it's not just our physical presence here. We're praying, Father, that it's your Spirit here that is able to work with our hearts and our minds and our spirits and these words and accomplish in our lives what you want to accomplish. Father, some of us need to be encouraged. Some of us need to be reproved. Some of us need to change. Perhaps somebody here needs to be saved. We can't do that work. We might see it. We might see the need. We can't see the hearts. We have no clue how to make the changes. We don't even know what to say. But you do. So today, Father, we willingly offer ourselves to you. I offer myself to you as simply a mouthpiece. I pray, Heavenly Father, that it will be possible for these that are here to hear you speak through the words of God and forget the messenger. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they'd be able to put aside thoughts that might be distraction, discomforts that might be because their clothes are wet from the rain, and concentrate on what you're saying, Father. I know many have prayed and come here ready for you to speak to them today. I'm ready to hear from you through the message as well. So help us today. Help us, Father, to be able to say those things that are pleasing to you, those things that are acceptable to you, those things that come from you. Put thoughts in our minds and hearts, Father, to understand the message and keep those things away, Father, that are of no use whatsoever. Our desire is that you are honored and glorified, that you are pleased, that your words are magnified, and that your dear saints are edified. Please, Father. You said, without me you can do nothing. We know that's true. Believe it. Without you we are nothing, and without the Holy Spirit we have nothing. We know that to be true. We confess that to you to be true, and so we look to you to do everything. For with God all things are possible, and I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I pray today you will answer this prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read the passage. There's one part of this little passage that we really are going to concentrate on today. Let's read from verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 8. This know also... Verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that takes us down to verse 7. That's where we'll stop. In the middle of this passage there in verse 4, we saw this, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Lovers of pleasures. Lovers of pleasures. The trouble with people these days, in these last days, in these perilous times that have come, is that they love pleasure. They are pleasure seekers. And everything is motivated by the desire to be pleased. I was talking to a fellow the other day who runs a restaurant, and he said, it is so hard to find help today. He said, because they want a 3-bedroom house, 2-car garage, 2 cars in it, all paid for, and they don't want to do anything to get it. And they expect you to be the one that provides it for them while they don't work. Pleasure seekers. They want to be entertained on the television. They want to be entertained in their recreation. They want to be entertained in and seek pleasure in their pursuits. They even want to be entertained at church. They want this to be a place of pleasure where I have a sensually pleasurable experience for a short period of time. And if you do a good job of that with a great performance, I'll come back next week and seek some more pleasure. And so it's easy when you love pleasure, it is easy to get into sin because sin is pleasurable. This is our text, and we need to keep our finger here, but the next book is Titus. Look at Titus chapter 3. Verse 3 is the verse we want, and we'll read into the context. Verse 2, we are to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness and all unto all men. Verse 3, Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish. Anybody here ever fit that category? Phew. I think I got over it last night, but I'm not real sure about that. We ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Yeah, that was us, serving divers lusts and pleasures. And it took us into sin. Sin is very pleasurable when you get started with it. As a matter of fact, most people that have had any exposure at all to preaching or any exposure at all to the Bible, they know that the pleasures they're seeking and the pleasures that they are enjoying are temporary. They may not have had much experience with the Bible, but they still know from experience of life, these things only take you so far, and in order to still obtain pleasure from your pursuits, you've got to take it up a notch or get in deeper. When we read in Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses and his decision to leave Pharaoh's house and to join himself with the Jews and then be their leader to get them out of the country, he said about Moses, he would rather bear the reproach of Christ than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Drunk goes to the bar on Friday night to get drunk. It's just for a season because Saturday morning's coming. You know, wake up with a hangover, and he knows it when he goes, but it was worth it to him because last night, boy, we sure had a good time, didn't we? Can't wait till next Friday night. And on and on is like that. And so because our generation understands that these pleasures will only last for a while, they live for today. When you talk to people today about eternal matters, they've ruled out that there's any eternity. And they focus on the things that they want to pursue that give them pleasure today without considering the consequences of their choices. And without considering the judgments of their choices. Those don't matter. I just want something that makes me happy now, whatever that may be. And that's the generation that we're in. Lovers of pleasures. And this text that we've just read show us some things about lovers of pleasures that are very instructive. They're very revealing. They're very enlightening. They help us in case we find ourselves taken by the same thing. I mean, seriously, there are people today who aren't sure whether they're going to be in church next Sunday, and it's not because of the verse that says, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow taketh thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. They're not living in accordance with that. They're just, they don't know what offers may come up between now and next Sunday that will be better than going to church. If I don't find something that I want to do that is better than that, I'll be there. But otherwise, you never know. Between now and next week, something good may come up. The lover's a pleasure, see? And so those decisions are made sort of spontaneously. Somebody said, I hope to see you tomorrow at church. I said, well, set your clothes out on Saturday night. Get your Bible beside your clothes. Make sure you got enough gas in your car and I'll see you. But they're not going to do that because you never know. I may get an offer to go fishing, in which case these church clothes won't work. Some of you walked in today, looked like you'd been wade fishing. pretty rough rain there. Lovers of pleasures are described in here. We need to see what it says. We need to see what the Bible says so we can see. Listen, is this shining any light on me? Am I still having trouble getting closer to God because there's this desire of pleasure, this love of pleasure in my own heart? Well, let's look and see. Lovers of pleasures, first of all, according to this text, are narcissistic. You say, what in the world does that mean? I don't look it up. It's a great word, though. No, look at verse 2. For men should be lovers of their own selves. That's what starts this whole problem. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They're narcissistic. They love themselves more than they love God. Now, if you ask them, do you love God? Oh, yeah. Do you love God more than you love yourself? Oh, there's no way. But in all of your action, in all of your thoughts, in all of your demeanor, in all of your behavior, you just have convinced yourself that you love God that much because you know the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. But in every choice you make, you reveal to Him and should to yourself, you really love pleasures. Excuse me, you really love yourself more than you love Him. Narcissistic. What does that mean? Self-centered. Self-centered. With an exaggerated sense of self-importance. And that's this generation. Somebody says, two generations ago, we want our children to have it better than we did. And that generation said, we want our children to have it better than we did. And look what you've got today. Incorrigible, unruly, gotta have it now, cry ball, scream, kick, and everything else to get what I want to have. Why? Because I love myself. And how did I learn that? You taught me how important I am. Self-centered with an exaggerated sense of self-importance. And you know, every contribution in life is toward that now. They say in school, if they're having a hard time, well, his self-esteem is low. So you're going to build up this, you're going to pump fuel into this. This is not a good thing. Narcissistic. You'd have to be very honest with yourself today, very, in a very private way, in a very open way, to say to the Lord, Lord, I want you to search my heart right now by your Holy Spirit and show me whether I love myself more than I love you. Examine your life and see the choices that you make and see, are these for me or are these for God? Now, honestly, if you see in that examination, the Holy Spirit shows you of how the reason that you are where you are and that you've made the choices you've made is because you love yourself more than you love me. You need to change that. People get into the place of being lovers of pleasure because they love themselves more than they love God. Now that's not surprising when you first get saved because you've been taking care of yourself the whole way. But after you've been saved a while, you're still struggling with this, you need to get with God and realize that He is worthy of more love than you're giving to yourself. Lovers of pleasure, secondly, are, according to this text, they're carnal. Not only do they love themselves, narcissistic, but in verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, watch it, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They're carnal. In other words, when they have to make a choice, the choice between something carnal, something spiritual, they'll make the carnal choice if they like the carnal choice better than they like the spiritual. where people who are spiritual make a spiritual choice and they say it doesn't make any difference what opportunities, what pleasures may come my way. This choice I have made because this is the spiritual choice, and nothing in the way of pleasure is going to cause me to detour from this choice, this course of action, this path that I'm on. Where others are like carnal, they make the choice based upon the pleasure they're going to derive from the choice they've made. Lovers of pleasure is more than lovers of God. Now, watch this. Keep your finger here and go to Romans chapter 1, verse 30. This is what makes it difficult for you. And this is what makes it difficult for me. Romans chapter 1, when you get into Romans chapter 1, you see what's torn our society apart, what tears every society apart, beginning with about verse 17, right through verse about 20, and then come on down through the chapter. But in verse 28, he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So here you take a child that raises up in church, and all of a sudden they hit their teenage years, and then their bodies have changed, and their friends have changed, and they begin to have sensual desires. A high level of a need for acceptance, lusts now that are there that weren't there before, and suddenly they start making some choices, and many make some very bad choices and go into serving lusts and pleasures, Titus chapter 3, and experiencing the pleasures of sin. They'll go off to college, particularly like if they go away from home and they're in that college environment, and now you are in the presence of people who don't want you to know God. And pretty soon what happens is they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And after a few years of that, sometimes you'll talk to a person who was raised very well in Sunday school and church, and you talk to them and their mind has no concept, no understanding, no appreciation for the things of God. All right, when they get in that condition, verse 30 says, among all these other sins, look at this, backbiters, watch it, haters of God. You see it? They get in that shape, they are haters of God. I've met them. I've known them. Haters of God. You don't hate God. You don't hate God. You're here. You love God. So what happens when you hear a message like that, you're sitting there listening to me preaching, and you go, well, that's real good. I hope the person who needs this message is getting today. I'm learning some things about people that love pleasures, but it's not for me because I love God. I didn't say, the Bible didn't say you don't love God. The Bible says you love pleasures more than you love God. Listen, if you hated God and we got together in here, I could raise my voice like a trumpet and pump it out to you. You go, oh God, I hate you and I don't want to hate you anymore. I break. But because you haven't gone to that extreme, you're sitting there in the middle loving God. It's hard to get through to you because you say, this isn't for me. I love God. The trouble is you love pleasures more than you love God. And that's what you have to reckon with. Carnal. The carnal mind is enmity with God. God's not pleased with the carnal mind because it doesn't desire. Listen, the carnal mind, you know what a carnal mind wants? Carnal mind wants to be saved so you don't have to go to hell, and then wants to live in pleasure till you get to heaven. You know that from talking to people if you've ever dealt with lost souls. You mean to tell me I can go out and do anything I want to and I'll still be saved if I do that? Almost like it's inviting to consider it. And boy, when God saved you, it was not just to get you punched out of hell. He saved you so He could enjoy fellowship with you and you could enjoy fellowship with Him. But a carnal mind doesn't see that. They just think, woo, hot hell, I don't want to go there. Sure, I'll get saved. And you say, this guy isn't growing much. Well, the thing is, you fanned him over hell, but you never told him about all the beauty of the benefits of having eternal life now, and he had looked at it with a carnal mind and never got past the fact that he still loves pleasures more than he loves God. Yeah. Lovers of pleasures are narcissistic. They're carnal. I'll tell you something else. They're religious. They're religious. Look here. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness. A form of godliness means that you have seen around you what appears to you to be godly behavior. And so you say, I need to look like that. I need to dress like that. I need to talk like that so I can be one of those. That's what religious people do. That's what the Pharisees did. It was their dress. It was their talk. It was their walk. And so they were conformed, and they wanted everybody else to be conformed to their understanding or standard of godliness. So when Jesus Christ came along, he didn't fit their mold. He is God, manifest in the flesh. But he doesn't dress like they dress, so something's wrong with him. He doesn't desire the seats that they desire. Something's wrong with him. He doesn't handle the Sabbath the way they handle the Sabbath. Something's wrong with this man. And besides that, he eats with sinners and publicans. That's not a political statement. Those are Republicans. Help you catch on there. Religious. You know something? I think being religious in a church like this would be the most miserable existence in the world. Because here you would be thinking somehow or another, I wonder what Pastor Welder expects of me, or what the people in Bible Believers Baptist Church expect of me, and you'd be trying to live that while you're here, and then as soon as you walk out that door, be what you are when you're not here. That's a lover of pleasure. And that's a miserable existence. Listen, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, come over there with me real quick. We want to return to our text, but Romans chapter 8, 29, when you got saved, immediately the Holy Spirit began a work in you. He's trying to do it right now. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Let's look at verse 28 for the context. We know that all things work together for good. They're not all good, but when they work together, they are. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, watch it, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Holy Spirit, right now, with this message, this day, at this hour, is trying to use the words from this text to continue his work of conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. You can't be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ if you are a lover of pleasure, because you will be content to be religious and nothing more. You see, you're in the hands of the Savior, and he's trying to mold the clay. And what you're doing with your love of pleasure is you will allow yourself to be molded to the clay around you. He wants to put Jesus Christ inside of you and mold you to the image of Jesus Christ. Can't do that if you're a lover of pleasure. He will never have that much rule over your clay, because you've yielded it to pleasure. Lovers of pleasures are narcissistic. They're just self-centered, not Christ-centered, self-importance. And ultimately, I find a mate to satisfy my desire for love. I find a church to satisfy my desire for pleasure. I find a job to satisfy my desire for pleasure. I do the things that I do to feed my pleasure. Narcissistic, carnal. Not interested in spiritual things, interested in fleshly things. Religious, content to have a form of godliness and nothing more. Lovers of pleasures are powerless. Powerless. Why? Look at again at the passage in verse 5, having a form of godliness. Watch it. But denying the power thereof. Denying the power thereof. What does that mean, to deny the power of? It means that they refuse to accept the truth of, and therefore the benefit of, godliness. that it's something really worth having that power of godliness. You say, well, why does that happen? Because what happened is that God, when you got saved, God put the Word of God in you sufficiently to bring you to salvation. We're saved by the ingrafted Word of God. You heard the Word of God. You put your faith in the words. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Put your faith in the words of God sufficiently to be saved. All right, now you are a vessel. He doesn't want you to be formed to, you know, have a form of godliness. He wants you to be godly. In order to do that, he keeps pumping the Word of God into you. He's doing it right now. He's doing it right now. He does it when you read it. He does it when you study it. He does it when you are hearing it taught. He does it when you're hearing it preached. He's doing it right. He's trying to anyway. Doing it right now, putting the Word of God into you. And the desire is that that Word will bring forth fruit in your life to make you something power with power, the power of the Word of God, that you could not possibly be in your flesh. It is a spiritual work of the Word of God, and it is powerful. It is very powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, what happens is you have this competition going on where your life is a life of pleasure seeking. You're thinking, boy, I can't wait till football season starts. Can't wait till World Series. I can't wait till deer season. I can't wait till hunt season. Can't wait till fishing. I can't wait till the sales at Macy's. I can't wait till the movie comes out. I can't wait till the restaurant opens. What's happening? Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Here's what's happening. Can't wait till I get a raise. Can't wait till I get that new car, that new truck. That word is in there. It's going in there right now. And here's what's happening. In the interpretation of the parable of the seed and the sower, in verse 14, that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard, you're hearing right now, right now, go forth. That's what you're going to do in a minute. Some of you are probably wishing you had done it already. Watch it. And are choked with cares and riches and what's the next word? Pleasures of this life. And bring no fruit to perfection. It's pumped in and pumped in and pumped in and nothing happens. And people look around. I mean, you look around yourself and say, I wonder why I haven't grown more than that. Because when you get this and then go forth to your pleasures, that word is choked and cannot bring forth fruit in your life. And therefore, you are powerless. It is not accomplishing in your life what God intended it to do and what it can do. And all it needs is a willing vessel, somebody that would say, I'm going to love God more than I'm going to love these pleasures and let His Word do whatever it wants to do in me. I don't want to be conformed to these men that are around me. I want to be conformed to the image of God in Jesus Christ. I want to be spiritual, not carnal. I want to love God, not myself. Man, that word will go to work. And you know what? When you see that in the life of other people, you say, look how that person has grown. Their desires are different. Their behavior is different. Their attitude is different. Their aspirations is different. Their direction is different. Their stature is different. You say, how did that happen? Because they said one day, I'm not going to love these pleasures more than I love God. I'm going to love that word and let that word do. And when I get out here and I am faced with those pleasures that I used to serve, I'm going to say no so God can do something in me. I want the power of those words full. Full power. You know, you got a vehicle, right? And after you bought it and your wife wasn't in the car with you and you got on a stretch of road where nobody's around, boom, 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 wah! You say, wow, yeah, I like that power. Why don't you step on the gas with God? See what's in there. See what's in there. Back to your text here. Lovers of pleasures are not only narcissistic and carnal and powerless, religious, but they're ignorant. Nobody's going to call me ignorant. God will. Verse 7 of our text, 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning, ever learning. You're learning right now. Right now you are learning from the Word of God. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, when a person is never able to come to the knowledge of truth, you know what his problem is? He's ignorant. He's ignorant. You see, until you give up your love of pleasures, you will never understand. You will never understand the truth of eternal life. Let me give you an example. Do you remember the rich young, the rich rung? I always say that too. The rich rung Euler. The rich young. That R, those R's just in the Y, it just gets all mad. So the rich rung Euler. He sees Jesus Christ and he runs up to him and he said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" He's looking. He believes there is something of eternal life that is worth having, and he wants to know, what can I do to get that? The Lord says, well, keep the commandments. He said, which ones? And he told him, all the ones except for the ones that he wasn't keeping, like covetousness, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so the rich young ruler says, well, I've kept all those from my youth up. What lack I yet? What am I missing? What am I missing? I was talking to somebody the other day, and I've written this statement down. The person said to me about a child that isn't getting it. He's not missing what he's missing. He's missing something, but he's not missing it. You understand what I'm saying? He's not longing for it. And the Lord said, well, okay, do you want to know what you like? Oh, here's what you do. You know those riches you have? Just sell those and give those to the poor. Take up your cross, follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. You'll have that eternal life you've been looking for. Right? And the guy walked away. The guy walked away because he had many possessions. And the Lord said, how hardly shall they that trust in their riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? The reason is this. Pretend for a moment that this platform is all there is of eternal life, and this guy is looking at eternal life from his carnal perspective, from his form of godliness. I've kept all those commandments. From his form of godliness perspective, and he says, all he can see is, I got to give up this. In my little, so like this pulpit is his little world. He looks at all that and he says, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to risk all that I have inherited, all that I have worked for, and just give that to somebody that didn't work for it, these poor people. And then I'm supposed to believe that when I do that, I'm going to have something great in eternal life. Trouble is, he has no reference point to see what he's missing. What lack I had? He knows he's missing something. What he doesn't realize is he is talking to, he says to the good master, Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. He's talking to God. He just doesn't know it. He's talking to God, and so what the Lord is saying is, you like riches? Buddy, I got riches. I have cattle on 1,000 hills. You talk about riches. I own the universe. I own the riches you have. My bank account makes your bank account look like you're broke. That's what I got. Let go of that little bit and get out in here. Once you trust me. See, he trusted his riches. He didn't trust God. He was ignorant, see? He was ignorant. He He didn't learn. He was not able to come to the knowledge of the truth because he couldn't see past his reference point of my riches, my pleasures, my little kingdom. God said, let that go. Let's let that go. And come over here in the eternal. Boy, you get out here and you're like, whoa, whoa, wow, wow. You talk about rich. Look at all this. Peace, you can't buy peace with money. Happiness, you can't buy happiness with money. Joy, you can't buy joy with money. Health, and I'm talking about spiritual health, you can't buy that with money. Friend with God, eternal life, living forever, comfort, peace, power. Whoa, and I almost walked away from it because of that. That's what you're facing with right now. You got your little thing going on here, and you are not willing to put your pleasures at risk to step out into a world that is so majestic to the little thing you're involved in. God would be up there in heaven going, how could he possibly miss it? You know how you're missing it? You've been deceived. It's called the deceitfulness of riches. It's called the deceitfulness of sin. Jesus said, if you want to get into this thing that I got, you got to lose your life to find it. You got to let go of it. You're not willing to give up the rule of your little thing you call life. You're not willing to risk your ambitions and your pleasures and your desires and your lusts to find out that what you can have in eternal life is so much better. And listen, the pleasures you have right now, they're only going to last a season. They're only going to last a season. This deal out here in eternal life is going to go on forever and ever and ever. And ever, and you begin to experience the moment that you let go of your pleasures and become a lover of God more than lovers of pleasures, and you begin to find out what's out here. Can you imagine being able to get on your knees and talk to the Creator of the universe and say, I need this, and Him give what you need in exactly the way that you need it and in a way that's even better than you knew to ask for? And he says, and you have not exhausted my supply. I give you permission to come back tonight and ask for more and tomorrow and ask for more, and I'll give it to you. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Can you imagine having a relationship with somebody that powerful who lets you in 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the rest of your life? You say, well, I don't avail myself of that because I've got my little pleasures here. You're not willing to risk it. You're not willing to give it up. You're not missing what you're missing. Because you love your pleasures. And you are not willing to admit before God Almighty, even if you could do it in the privacy of your own home, God, I love my pleasures more than I love you. And if you could get there, if you could get there today, and say, Lord, I don't know what else we're going to do. Just like that rich young girl, I don't know where it's going to go from here when I give up all these possessions. I don't know how I'm going to eat. But he said, do it. I'm going to follow him and trust him. If you would trust him, I'm just going to put it in your hands, Lord. It would start with this one admission. This one admission. I love my pleasures more than I love you. Don't want to admit it. Not proud of it. But we're not getting any further down the road until I can admit that. You know what confession is? You know, it's confession is agreeing with the judge before the verdict. That's confession. Listen, you're going to stand before God one day. He's going to judge your life, whatsoever you've done in the body, whether it's good or bad. He'll judge that. And he's going to say, you know, you remember back there in Corpus Christi, you heard a message one day about how much you love your pleasures versus how much you love me. Man, I was trying to get your attention. I was trying to get you to agree with me. You didn't agree with me. Here's the judgment. You just wasted so much of your inheritance. Confession is, I'm going to agree with God today. God, I agree with you. You are right. I am wrong. I am a lover of pleasure, and I do love my pleasures more than I love you. And I'm sorry about that. You get ahead of the verdict. You don't wait till the verdict comes down. You know what I've noticed about folks when they get ahead by confession with God of the verdict? Mercy. Mercy. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ today and you say, you know what, I realize something. I realize it right now. If I don't receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm going to die and go to hell. I confess the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm getting ahead of the verdict. And you know what the Lord does? Mercy! You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in that heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You confess before the Lord today, Lord, I hate to be the one to confess this to you, but I love my pleasures more than I love you. Mercy. You walk out of here and ignore it, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You'll be as ignorant walking out of here as you were when you came. Change that. Change that. Trust Him. There is so much to eternal life that you have not availed yourself of. You got to quit loving those pleasures more than God to find it. And when you do, God help you, you'll look back and say, thank God you got on me with your words today, Lord. You straightened me out and I'm not looking back. I am happy for the result. You'll find it was worth it. You'll find that it was worth it. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful today. So very, very thankful today. Now, we don't ever like to hear this kind of stuff when the out's with you, Lord. We don't. But there's something about it like surgery. It hurts, but we know what it's good for us. Father, I love these folks, and I'm praying for them right now. I'm praying for myself. God, help us to see our hearts from your perspective. We're going to ask you right now, Father, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, do we love pleasures more than we love you? Father, do we love ourselves more than we love you? Oh, God, help us if we do to acknowledge the truth and set a different course. It doesn't have to be this way. You can change us. We can quit being religious and we can be real. Quit being powerless and have the power of the Word of God. And we really love you and find out what's in all that eternal life you've promised. God, help us. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Are you here today without Christ? If you're here today without Christ, you need Him. All you got to do is say, preacher, I got to talk to somebody about Jesus. This has to end. I got to be saved. Our associate pastor, Randy Knupp, will stand in the back. He'll gladly take you to the office and show you from the Scripture how to get saved and know you're saved. Anybody like that today? Raise your hand up right now and just say, preacher, I need to be saved. Need to be saved right now. About like that? Okay, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. And boy, God really dealt with your heart today. Showed you something you just didn't even know was there. Are you going to change it? Or are you going to go on like you were when you got here? I'm not telling you how you should respond to this invitation, but I will tell you this. If God's really working on you and you want to seal something with Him by way of commitment, this altar is a good place to do that. You don't have to, but you can. Many of us who have know exactly this is a great place to make a serious decision about these matters with God. Won't you come? Don't walk out of here and be ignorant of the truth of these things you've heard today. Let him show you some things about eternal life you have never seen before. Father, help us with this invitation to do your will, your way, for Jesus' sake. Amen, Bobby.